how do I get into this one now, right? I just remembered, my dad and the Florida trip. My wife and I just got married, and we were going to take a little trip, graduated from college, and we're going to take my mother and my father, with us down to Florida, Disney World, right, to enjoy a nice little time of relaxation and enjoy the things. And that's exactly what happened. Brent and I would be out in the front. We would be going. My mother would be about 10 feet back. My dad would be another 20 feet back. We would slow down, and they would slow down. We would speed up. They would speed up. It was just like that all the time. I said, this is not going to. Brenda's there, right? We're just married. Brenda said, this is not going to work. Let's just go and tell them to enjoy themselves. We'll meet them at some place at the castle at 5 o'clock. And so we stopped and we said, hey, this is not working. Dad, you're obviously not feeling very well. And Mom, and my dad said, I can't have any fun with Mama. I can only have fun with you. And I thought, well, Brenda says, I can't have fun with you, so we're going. So anyway, that's the way it kind of went. But, marriage is so interesting, isn't it? You got many different avenues and aspects of what marriage is all about. We're going to do just a little review here. If we can just pop that up. I don't know if it's going to pop up or not. Are we going to? There we go. This is the first one, isn't it? Cultivating a covenant marriage relationship. Again, the two shall leave father and mother, and they shall cleave together, and the two will become one flesh. One flesh is what we're talking about here. This is what covenant is about. But as we go on, as we reviewed from last, the starting of the series, next slide. The four essentials to leaving a legacy of faith. This is a family series. This is our fourth message in it. We've developed the first one. We talked about all four of these. In the first week, we talked about developing a biblical worldview. What you have to know what you believe. Number two, character counts. Becoming Christ-like. Then you practice what you believe. You have to know what you believe. Then you practice what you believe. Today we're talking about cultivating this covenant marriage relationship. That means we need to select a mate that believes what you believe. And next week is our last time together. We're going to be talking about intentionally creating a family map for your children to follow. Then so that your children will see and receive what you believe. So as you can see, there are steps and stages for leaving this legacy of faith to our kids. So these are very important. We're talking today about number three, cultivating this covenant marriage relationship. So what is a covenant marriage? A covenant marriage is intended by God to be a lifelong and fruitful relationship between a man and a woman. It is a vow to God, to each other, our families, and our community to remain in unconditional love, reconciliation, sexual purity, and growth. A covenant is an eternal commitment with God. People can negotiate out of contracts, but not out of covenant. So again, this is basically what a marriage covenant is. And so we're going to be talking about three aspects, and this is the first aspect today is the purpose. What is the purpose of marriage? Obviously, the purpose of marriage is to reflect God and model a spiritual relationship with Christ. As we look in Genesis chapter 1, we can see in the Bible it says that God created male and female, right? And God, he said, let us make male and female in our image. In that image, it's not a physical image, right? But the image is a spiritual and a mental image. That's what God. God is a spirit, right? God is a spirit. We worship God is a spirit, and we worship him in spirit and in truth. So God is a spirit. So he's created us, and he wants us to reflect him. And this relationship that we have with him, and as we see in Ephesians chapter 5:32, it says that that we will reflect. This is the mystery that Paul talks about, right? The mystery of the two becoming one flesh. And he says, I speak of this of as not only of the husband and wife, but as Christ and the church. So there's a modeling that goes on in this marriage relationship that models how Christ is with us, his bride. We're the bride, and he is our husband. So there's a modeling that goes on. So this is the first purpose of marriage, is to reflect God and model our spiritual relationship with Christ. Second is companionship. As we see in Genesis 2:18, it says that it is not good for man to be alone. And the men said, oh boy, that's pretty weak, guys. And the men said, well, it looks like we're on the right topic today of talking about this marriage covenant relationship. It's not good for us. He said he would make a helper, a helpmeet, someone that would come alongside. You know, Brenda is my best friend. I want you to know that. She is the companion that God has given me. And I am so thankful for it. I remember the first time that we met, in fact, in about a week, it'll be 43 years since I kissed my bride for the very first time. I had to do all the math before, believe me, because it was 43 years, and I took her out bowling. That was our first date, and it was in December 2nd, and I asked her to come out with me, and you know what? I think I've talked with her most every day, I mean, all the days after that. But anyway, God has blessed me. It's just a joy, because, you know, this is the second most important decision that anyone will ever make in their entire life. Now, why are we talking about this on a Sunday morning? Why is in the church that if God hates divorce, why is it in the church that's over 50% of those that are called Christians are divorced? And he hates divorce. So this is why we're spending some time with this, because we want, again, remember, when the Son of Man comes back, will he find faith on the earth? And the only way we can transmit this faith that we have from generation to generation is understanding what it is that we've got to know what we believe. We've got to practice what we believe. And then we've got to, select a mate that God has chosen for us, that she believes what we believe. And so, Brenda, I'm going to ask you to come up right now, and we're going to jump in to this, because the second reason here is, or the third reason for marriage purposes to, I guess you can go with this one, is multiplying a godly legacy. Isn't that something? So that is the purpose. We have the opportunity, right, to procreate. God has given us that gift to procreate, so that legacy, what we have, can be passed down from generation to generation. Genesis 1:28, what does it say? It says, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. Now, listen to this. This is a word-by-word translation as far as a breakdown in the Hebrew. Listen to this. Genesis 1:28, it says, be fruitful and have children, filling the whole earth with your life, so that you can have power to fight against everything in it that leads to death. Rule with care and fairness over the natural world, over all my beautiful creatures. Isn't that something? That is the translation of that. And so we've been not as fruitful as other people, but we've had three lovely children.
Yes.
And tell us about them.
Our oldest one's Rebecca, and she's a nurse, and she's married to a nurse, and they have two girls, 6 and 4. And then our second one's Andrea, and she's a dental hygienist, and she's married and has a little boy, 4, and 1 on the way. And then our son, Andrew, is married and lives in Holland.
So we got, you know, even four grandbabies that are coming on the scene here. So you can see that generation passed down. And all of them, we can proudly say, love Jesus passionately. You know, a lot of preachers' kids, you can't say that about. And I'm not saying this to brag, believe me, because, you know, I've always was waiting for that other shoe to drop, you know, when you've got your kids and you're raising your kids. But let me tell you, it's very important that you continue to understand how to raise and train these ones in the way that they should go. We're going to talk more about that next week. But here, they're all serving the Lord, and we're making progress in that area. So let's jump into this second. Here's five elements to build a successful marriage.
And just let me say real quick, this is our passion, because this is where you live every day of your life. If your Christianity does not encompass and override everything that we do, then really what is the value of it? This is where we live, and we want, if you're going to be married 50, 60, 70 years, don't you want them to be productive and happy years? Yes. Well, we do anyways, and so we decided a long time ago we want to do this right, because this is where we're at.
And there's a lot of scripture. Obviously, we're not going to get into all these scriptures, but we see here the number one scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. It talks about that we are building a spiritual house on the foundation of Christ being the chief cornerstone. Let me tell you, it's so important. How many builders do we have out there? Any builders?
It does count for something.
Okay, no builders, but Lego builders. What's the most important thing when you're building Lego? No, it's the foundation. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that something when you have a house and you start seeing creaks and you start seeing cracks and you start seeing separation, and you repair it, and the drywall, you repair that, and then, you know, next year it gets bigger and bigger. What's wrong? Right? There's something wrong in the foundation somewhere. So we need to understand, you need to have a solid foundation, and Christ being built on him is the chief cornerstone. Again, Ecclesiastes 4:12, it said a threefold cord is not easily broken. You have to incorporate Christ into your relationship. The two of you, right, can do so much, but when you have the third party involved with Christ being the chief cornerstone, it cannot be broken. So you have to understand that it is important to have a Christian foundation laid in your relationship.
And that especially means that you have the same values and standards as what the Bible does. It doesn't do any good to have three cords if one's real big and two are like little strings. You know, you all have to be on the same page. And we raised our kids always saying, you can't date somebody's potential. You better not marry somebody's potential.
Whoa.
They need to be who they are, and they need to be living the life before you embrace them and say, you're the one for me. You need to know that person and how they're living right then.
This scripture, Matthew 18:19, probably, I think, was created for man and woman. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, when you pray, it shall be done.
Right.
There is power in prayer. There is power in agreement in prayer. When you come together, I remember when we were first married, I wasn't feeling very well, and I this scripture came so alive to me. I said, Brenda, can you pray for me? And I'll never forget. Man, I'm telling you what, within minutes, I started to feel better, and I knew that there was another party at work in our marriage, and it was God at work in our marriage, agreeing together in prayer. So that's very important. Let's move on to the next area, and that's commitment. And we see commitment here as in First Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 and 13. Again, commitment. What is it? Love suffers long, is kind, does not puff up, thinks no evil, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And this is the thing. Love never fails. And this is not the kind of natural love, remember? This is the agape love. This is the God kind of love that you need to have. It's the unconditional love. I love you in spite of the faults, failures, and shortcomings that I see and I witness in your life. So you need to have that agape. You need to have the God kind of love operating in your life so that you can be committed to one another.
And let me just say, this is not easy. We naturally are pretty self-centered people. I like how I like things. I want to do what I want to do. And sometimes that doesn't mesh in a marriage relationship. Sometimes you can get your own way, but not always. And so marriage is really a life of self-sacrifice, and it's really about putting the other person ahead of yourself.
What is commitment? Commitment is the state of being dedicated to the pledge that you made that restricts freedom, some freedom of action. Isn't that something? Mm-hmm. Let me read that again. Commitment is the state of being dedicated to a pledge that you made that restricts freedom of action. We don't always get to do what we want to do, right? There's some restrictions there. So I'm committed, even though I might want to do this. And how many know that just when you're planning something like this, how the enemy tries to come in and tries to, you know, separate, divide, and kind of nitpick and like last night a little bit, right, Brenda? Just a little bit like that. Just a little bit. And I'm thinking, oh, there's time is almost up. We're moving on real quick. But here's the thing. You know, how many know that the enemy doesn't like man and wife working in harmony together? When we can work harmony together, powerful things. The Bible says if one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 forces of darkness to flight.
Yes.
When you come, there's something exponential about you coming together in agreement that you can put forces to darkness to flight in your life when you stand together in your marriage covenant together. Love covers a multitude of sins, isn't that right?
It does, yes.
And I say that quite a bit, don't I?
Do you need to?
Okay, let's move on to Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. It says, above all, back one.
Yeah, we're still back.
Back one. Just there you go. Above all, put on love, the bond of perfection.
Yes.
Isn't that something? That's what you have to do, that unconditional agape love of committing together.
And part of our commitment is to make the person a better person. So we're there to love and encourage and be that cheerleader. We are there to, men especially need respect. So show that commitment by respecting the person. You know, we're all going to make mistakes, but you are the man that God has chosen for me. I'm committed to you regardless, and I'm going to have your back. And that's what commitment is all about, is we're going to have each other's backs. And that's not always easy sometimes, but we are there to make the other person better as well.
Isn't that something? Because we've got to continue to stand with one another regardless.
Yes.
All right, let's move on to this communication. That's it, that little Jeff Allen said. Everybody say communication. It was interesting. We talk to our son quite frequently. You know, he's just been married for a year, and he's over in Holland. And we asked him a little bit, Andrew, you know, out of the first, year and a half of marriage, you know, what's the one thing that you've probably learned the most in your marriage? She doesn't understand I don't understand what she says to me. So this is this whole area of communication.
Without hesitation, he said communication. And knowing that you have to keep doing that, but not assuming that you understand what the other person's saying. He goes, sometimes, you know, she'll say something, and I think I know what she said, and that's not really what she said. And so clarifying and really knowing what the other person means and not assuming maybe the worst sometimes.
Communication, be able to express your needs, expectations, wants, and feelings in the relationship. And you did you know that communication really, when you think of communication, what's the one word that comes to your mind when you think of the word communication? When you hear communicate, what do you think?
Talking,
right? Well, talking and communication is the least out of all of the ways of communication. 7% of communication are words. 7%. 38% of communication is the tone of voice that you use. Why are you so mad? I am not mad. You know. So the tone, isn't that something? 38. It communicates 3-4 times more, 5 times more than just the words that you speak, the tone of voice.
And that's where the comedian was talking about sarcasm, you know, how we communicate. You can say the same thing in a nice way or in a sarcastic way. And it definitely has a different meaning.
And then he brought it up, right? The 55% of communication is nonverbal. You know, how many, I mean, I've got kicked so many times under the table or, you know, the elbow neatly, gently snugged over there. And so, you know, it's nonverbal. I say, oh, no, what did I say now? You know, and it's like, so you have to understand and learn how to communicate. But you know what? You have to speak the truth in love. And we're not to let any corrupt communication come out of our mouth. Right? We've got to speak the best. When we're with our kids, when we're with other people, you know what? I'm not saying, hey, guess what the old lady said? See, I'm not going to refer to her as the old lady, right? She is, man, a fine-looking woman that I married up. And so when you constantly are going to encourage and build one another up, right, that's how you know that you're connecting and you're communicating. So, but you know what? We got to be quick to listen and slow to speak. This is a huge one.
Yeah, and I want to say this, quick to listen for sure and slow to speak. But I want to say you don't have to tell your spouse everything that you think they do wrong.
Thank you. Say that one more time.
You don't have to tell your spouse everything they do wrong. I would say, first of all, if you are praying for your spouse on a daily basis, that's going to help eliminate a lot of things right there. You're going to speak life. You're going to speak what they need to hear from the Lord. You're going to lay a foundation for them to be the best that they can be. But then also pray your frustrations. God, you know what he's doing. Oh, my God. But you know what? Respond with the energies of prayer. So get it out to the Lord. Let him say either work on the other person or maybe give you a different perspective on the situation. But kind of get that out. And then if you need to talk about it, if there's issues, then talk about it. We'll cover that a little bit in conflict resolution. But we are always going to be speaking the truth in love. We're always going to be speaking the best of one another. We don't make each other the butt of jokes, you know, publicly. We always want to say the best, and we always want to be encouraging, too.
See, this is, everybody say active listening.
Active listening.
See, so sometimes, have you ever had a problem or an issue in your relationship when you're not necessarily connecting, you're not on the same page? And this is a skill that's learned, it's taught more than caught. You have to teach this. Mm-hmm. And here's a good little pointer. If you hear the term, if I heard you correctly, you're saying this. That's active listening. You're trying to repeat back what your spouse said back to you. So that as you explain back to them what you think that you've heard, then you are actively listening, you're actually trying to connect, and you're actually trying to communicate and understand what they're talking about.
And then the spouse can say, no, that's not what I said, I said this. Or they can say, yes, the light bulb went on, you understand. And so then you've got the basis for, all right, then I know where we're at here, and we can, you know, move forward. We're not mind readers. Many times we say things and we assume the other person is going to understand. Like in the comedian, he was saying, you know, his wife never tells him what to do. She just asks a question and he's supposed to figure out what she really means from that. So we need to get better at being clear about what our expectations are, how we feel, what our needs are, what our wants, and let the other person respond back and do vice versa. This is not a one-sided thing. We both need to work at this.
And you know, how many have ever gone up to McDonald's or a fast food place, right, and you're making your order at the booth there?
Box.
And a lot of times they will write down what you have asked for, right? And they'll ask you, is this what you ordered, right? Because how many of you have ever gone up to a fast food place, ordered something, and you go down the road, that's not what I ordered, right? So they're trying to help us to actively communicate and use that active listening because they want to make sure that they get what you've ordered correctly. Yes. Does that make sense? All right, let's move on.
I just want to say really quick that they say that the average communication for husbands and wives to talk 17 minutes a week. Yeah. And I mean, that's not maybe, you know, we need bread at the store or whatever, but just to talk about where they're at, 17 minutes a week. We need to make time daily to talk with one another and share how our day has been, what's going on with us, what was the best part, what was the worst part. I'm notorious for asking questions, because you don't know, people don't automatically just offer information. So I'm always asking questions to not only my husband, but my kids as well.
All right, number four here, conflict resolution, right? This is so important. In other words, trying to even put in here forgiveness. Again, Ephesians 4 says, be angry and sin not. You can be angry. It's all right to be angry, but don't sin, all right? Don't blow it. Don't get mad or blow up or be angry and just constantly cut down and criticize. We can be angry but not sin. And we need to learn how to be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as Christ has done for us. Isn't that the truth? And if we don't forgive, what does it say in Matthew 6 here? If we don't forgive others, he won't forgive us.
Too often, we keep a lot of things in. Oh, he did that. Then he did that. And all of a sudden, next thing you know, we're exploding. And it's like there's that straw that breaks the camel's back, and then all this stuff gets out, and all this stuff gets said in anger, in bitterness, in whatever. And you know what, folks? You can't take those words back. They're out there. Even if there's forgiveness, that's still hanging in the air. So you need to negotiate early on in your relationship how you're going to resolve conflicts and how to learn how to fight fair, and I don't even like the term fight, but how to disagree in a fair way. And just a couple of these things I'm going to say is, number one, don't use the D word, and by that I mean divorce. Too many people throw that out there as an option. You're planting seeds of discord in your relationship. So we don't ever say that word. No violence. You'd think you don't have to say that, but I'm going to say it anyways. You don't hit, you don't push, you don't shove, you don't get physical. Silent treatment. Now, this tends to be my favorite way of showing when I'm upset.
I like the silent.
The problem is he doesn't get moved by that. Yeah. So it just makes me madder
good.
And madder.
Everything's good. She doesn't say nothing. It's all good.
Yeah. Well,
be silent as long as you want to be silent. We're good. I like that. She saw that didn't work very well with us. Anyway, you know what? We had, Brenda and I, we had a five-year disagreement. This was towards the front part of our marriage. And, I'm the social guy. I love people. I want to be around people. Brenda's the one that likes to be, she does the paperwork, right? She's the one that reads in the corner and just wants to be by herself. And I'd invite people over, say, hey, you want to come over after church? Hey, let's come on over and we'll have some fellowship and we'll have a good time of just enjoying one another's fellowship. And I couldn't understand why Brenda would always get mad at me after people would leave. And just for the life of me, I said, what's wrong with you, woman? I'm a pastor. I love people. We're going to have people over our house. You know what? You need to change your ways and you need to get with it because we're going to have people over our house. You just, and so we had this going on.
That did not solve the problem. I'm just going to tell you right there. That did not work.
So isn't that something? For 5 years, this was going on. Couldn't understand how we could connect and resolve this. Well, we happened to go one of those Gary Smalley little things. And active listening and this conflict resolution came up. And within 1 hour, listen to this, within 1 hour, we were able to solve a 5-year disagreement agreeably, right? I didn't understand what she was talking about, how she wanted to be involved with our guests, but she was stuck in the kitchen preparing food that we didn't have to come up
because
with our guests.
Because someone didn't ask me ahead of time if we could, you know. So it was one of those conversations where it really wasn't that big of a problem, but we just had not really listened to each other. Yes, I understood that he wanted to have fellowship with people. I wanted to make sure my house was clean before people came running over. We lived next door to the church. I didn't have, you know, so I wanted to make sure my house was clean, and I wanted to make sure we were prepared to serve them something. I mean, even if it was number of times we had blueberry muffins out of a box mix because that's all I had. And if I would have known that this was one of those nights, maybe I would have had something different. But the other thing was when they came, Tom and the guests were in the living room talking and laughing. Oh, we're having a wonderful
time.
Wasn't
that good? Yeah.
I'm in the kitchen getting stuff together. I don't know what they're talking about. I'm thinking,
hey, Brenda, bring the drinks out.
Yeah. I'm thinking, this isn't fun for me. And so when we kind of heard each other, then Tom realized maybe he needed to ask me ahead of time, give me a little time to prepare the house. Then perhaps he could come and help me in the kitchen. What a novel idea. I can't believe we never thought of that before. And then we could both do the work and we could both have the fun. So it wasn't that I hated people. I just hated being put in that situation.
Ah, I see. Okay. Well, isn't that something? And you know, the five love languages, right? Gary Chapman's book, that really helped us understand very clearly that I had different language of love than Brenda. You know, I would always come up to Brenda, oh, man, baby, you look so good. I love you so much. She said, don't touch me. You don't love me. Don't touch me. I said, what? Read my lips, woman. I love you. What is it? I love you. You can't tell me I don't love you. I do love you. And I couldn't understand why she couldn't connect with me as far as my expression of love to her. And it wasn't until I was able to listen to what her love language was, right? And that was acts of service and spending time. And when I understood that, you know, what we needed to really, I needed to learn how to really speak her language. When I started to get the vacuum cleaner out and start doing this, and she
said,
whoa,
there's love in action right there.
You really do love me. I said, yeah.
There's dishes in the sink, too. Just keep going.
I'll get right to them real quick.
But we need to understand what is a deposit into the other person's, you know, marital bank account here. And that, I deposit a different way into him, and he deposits a different way into mine.
And here's the last one, obviously.
We could go on and on,
yeah,
but we are
let
not.
Let me tell you, we've got hours and hours on stuff along these lines to help couples to be effective in their relationship and their marriage. Number five, obviously, you need to learn how to have fun. Everybody say, have fun.
Have fun.
Say it again.
Have fun.
Say it real loud.
Fun.
Man, I like that. Have fun. Enjoy. You know, when you're working all day, working real hard, think about it, man, we're going to have fun when I go home. And, you know, hopefully you got things in order so you can have fun when you go home. But you know what? A merry heart does good like a medicine. How many know that? And how many know that the joy of the Lord, it is our strength. We got to have joy. If you don't have any joy, man, you don't have any strength. So you need joy. You need laugh, right? Laughter in your life. And you need to enjoy one another. And, you know, there is a time to weep, and then there's a time to laugh. And we need to enjoy those times of laughter together.
One thing we've tried to incorporate since almost probably the very beginning of our marriage is to date on a weekly basis. If not, we're pretty much good weekly, but I mean very, very regular. We've taught marriage classes before, and we'll say, you know, when was the last time you went on a date? They're looking at each other like, date? I mean, before we were married, we dated, but have we been on it? And they can't think of the last time they did something fun together. So you've got to keep that in the relationship. You've got to make time to enjoy each other, to kind of rekindle that romance to, you know, what I really appreciated about that person, and that's doing fun things on occasion.
And I remember when, you know, when Brenda, we had the kids at home, and I would be really busy and everything. I was always kind of, I was the minister of meetings, and I'd have all these meetings and everything. And so I learned how to schedule in a little important meeting a little in the afternoon, a little afternoon delight, you know what I'm talking about? So I would always try to pencil that in so that, you know, you can have an enjoyable, look forward to something, right? Enjoy one another and do things, you know, kind of spontaneous, right? Or let's do this. Let's go here. Let's go out to this place. And you need to enjoy one another and have that that time together.
We like to travel, so we are planning little trips, and that gives us great enjoyment and great anticipation. We like to golf, we like to walk, we like to do things outside. So find things that you can do together that's away from the humdrum of everyday life.
You know, we work together, we live together, we sleep together. I mean, but this girl, she's my best friend. I don't want to be around anybody more than I want to be around her. And she brings me great joy and great delight. And you got to take that time and make that time to do it. What I like to do also is... No, I won't talk about that now. Let's go on to number three here, the last one that we want to deal with. And that's modeling marriage for your children, all right? It's how important it is for us and for our kids, right? I will say this, that when you come into a relationship, this is very frequent. This is, you'll understand, there's just not two heads into this relationship, all right? There are at least six heads into this relationship, because you will find out, you will react or respond the way that you saw your mom and dad respond. So you're bringing into this relationship ways that you saw them deal with problems in good times, and you bring them into this relationship. So you have a conflict here. You have a lot of action, a lot of activity going on. So you need to sit down and you need to identify the top five areas that you want to incorporate into your life, right, so that your kids can see the good things that you've extracted from both families, and then they can take that into their relationships as they begin their lives together too.
We talked a lot before we got married because we started dating in high school and we didn't date till we graduated from college, so that was 4.5 long years. But we talked about our family backgrounds. What did we like about his family? What didn't we watch? He has 4 older brothers. What did they do well? What didn't they do well? What mistakes can we learn to avoid by watching other people? You don't have to make every mistake under the sun. But part of that is intentionally looking and even asking God, what can we incorporate? What do we want to cut off? There may be iniquities. There may be weaknesses. There may be ways of doing things that you saw growing up that you do not want to bring into your family, and you do not want that modeled for your kids.
Again, Proverbs 1:8, listen to the instruction of your father and the teachings of your mother. Boy, this is so important for your kids to see that they need to see what mom and dad, how they handle situations. And remember what the Apostle Paul said. He said, hey, Timothy, the things that you have seen and heard in me, I want you to teach others what you've seen and heard in me to do. So it's very important that they will, again, pass that down from generation to generation. And this is the great example here in Acts, the book of Acts. But the Apostle Paul talks about Aquila and Priscilla. And this marriage, they were in ministry together, this couple. It's probably one of the only ones that you can look in the scripture, right, and really extract out of there. 6 different times the Apostle Paul talks about them, in Corinth and Ephesus and Colossae. He talks about them and how they were helpful in the ministry working together as a husband and wife.
Let me just say this. Our son was in leadership at the colleges that he went to, at undergrad and grad. And he was talking to people all the time. And he said, I'm just sharing with them stuff that you and Dad told me or that I saw from you guys. And they're all going, how do you know this stuff? And for him, it was just second nature. This is what I saw. And he goes, Mom, he was just amazed that people didn't know some of the basics of relationships and living life, because this is what he had already seen and learned.
All right. You know what, here we're gonna conclude with this. This is something that has helped us as far as evaluating ourselves in marriage. This is real easy, all right? Because this is a little, I don't want to say a little tool. It is a little tool. On a scale of 1 to 10, you can ask each other, where do you think that you are in your relationship? 10 being the best, all right? And I will guarantee you, guys always think, I don't know, 9, 9.5, you know, around those. And women will always come in about 2 or 3 points under when you're talking about this. Why is that? Where's the difference? Where's the gap? So that gives you a great opportunity to talk about something real quick. Well, why do you think that we're only a 6? Well, here's where we're at, right, in our relationship. This is what I've seen. And so, therefore, it helps you to come together to talk. How can we do something different? What are the steps that are needed to take to get where we want? We want to be a 9, all right?
And I'm at the minimum.
At the minimum.
At the minimum.
And I didn't even, we didn't even do it this week because I was afraid to do it this week, to be honest with you. But we always like to try to incorporate this so that we're always staying fresh. You understand that? We're always being the best that we can possibly be. So when we get together on our dates, we kind of talk about this. Where are we at? And then we need to ask God for wisdom, insight, and favor. I need to learn how to study you better. I need to learn how to be more sensitive to meeting your needs.
And I just say at this time of year, we're it's December, we're going into a new year. This is a great opportunity at the beginning of the year or the end of the old year to say, where are we at right now? Where do we want to be? What's your vision for your marriage? You know, do you want to just have an average, you know, well, we're better than some. We're probably not as good as others. Or do you say, hey, yeah, we want to be at the top.
Yeah.
And what are the goals? And we want to help people. We want to be that role model. What do you need to do to get there? Where's your weaknesses? Let's look at those. And how can we work on these?
All right. Let's bow our heads this morning. And I recognize and realize that everyone here is not married. Maybe your spouse is passed on, or maybe you're single. But this information that we're giving is powerful and effective to leaving a legacy of faith to the next generation. How many in here would just, with your heads bowed, just say, you know what, man, I need to ask God for his help in my relationships? Raise your hand. Just put your hands up. All right. I see them all over. Lord Jesus. Hi. It was Brenda's and my prayer that we would touch a few. God, I pray in Jesus' name. You see the hands. You see the lives. I pray that lives would be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would have strong marriages, strong families, so that this legacy of faith can be handed down to generation to generation to generation. God, you want to see us. You're coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. So, Father, I pray that you would cleanse us from our ways, our selfishness. Lord, we confess our selfishness. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to work on us. Point out areas that we need to work on. Maybe it's just only one a week. I know it took, I'm speaking about myself, it took me years to get to where I'm at. I'm not even happy where I'm at today. But Father, help us continue to press on to perfection. You said, be perfect as I am perfect. That means that you've given us the potential and the possibility to be as you are. So help us, Lord. I thank you for this body of believers. I thank you where you're taking us. I thank you, Lord, for what you have done with us so far and where you want to take us, Lord, in the next chapter. We love you, Father. We ask that your will and that your purposes be done in this body, as it is in heaven. Let it be done in Jesus' name.